For these things Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and of the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. I want to speak this morning on the subject of gone fishing. Gone fishing. It says, I go fishing in verse number 3. Who? Simon Peter. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. Now the background for this story right here is after the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The Lord Jesus Christ had already died for their sins. They had walked with him, they had served him, and ministered with him for 3 years of public ministry. Then Christ died and was buried, and he rose again. And that first Sunday, he showed himself to his disciples as they were together in a place called the upper room. They were very scared, and they thought their faith was over. They thought their religion was over. Their founder was dead, but he rose again. And he came right into that upper room where they were, and he said, Peace be unto you. And they saw that he was alive, and their faith was renewed and rekindled. About 8 days later, he showed himself to them the second time. Because the first time there was a man that was missing named Thomas. And Thomas was a doubter. We call him Thomas the Doubter. And for 8 days they probably argued 10 versus 1. The 10 disciples that had seen him, the one Thomas that hadn't. And they were telling him, look, we saw the Lord. He's alive. We saw him in a physical body. We talked to him. We ate with him. And Thomas refused to believe and said, unless I put my fingers in the marks in his hands and his feet and thrust my hand up into his side, I'm not going to believe anything you say. So the Lord put up with that. 8 days later, he showed himself to the 11. One had killed himself. Judas Iscariot was a betrayer and committed suicide. So he showed himself to the 11 8 days later. And he put up with that. He just wanted to be sure. He wanted to have some evidence for his faith before he really believed. And so that was the second time Christ showed himself after he rose from the dead. As we go on here in verse 4, it says, But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, as John, saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. And then when you skip down to verse number 14, it says, This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Now this seems to be about 3 weeks or longer after the resurrection that he showed himself. Christ walked the earth for 40 days after his resurrection from the dead, and for 40 days he was on earth, and then he ascended into heaven from a town called Bethany, where he's been at the right hand of the Father in heaven ever since, sitting at the right hand of the Lord, ever living to make intercession for us. And he didn't show himself that often during those 40 days. It's kind of mysterious. You don't understand why. Everybody's got their own opinion on it. It doesn't matter what your opinion is or mine. But after several weeks of not seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, wondering what happened, after he dramatically appeared to them and then dramatically appeared to Thomas, and Thomas falls on his face probably before the Lord that second time and said, My Lord and my God. And Jesus said, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are they which have not seen and yet believe. Then the Lord disappears again. And it seems like weeks go by. And who is it? In verse number 3, it says, Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. Who is them? Verse 2, there were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus. And who else? Nathanael. Nathanael is that Israelite in whom the Lord had seen no guile 3 years earlier. And Nathanael said, when did we ever meet? And Jesus said, I saw you standing under the tree. And when it said, when Jesus said, Nathanael, you're a man in whom there is no guile, he said, you are a man's man. What you see is what you get out of Nathanael. He's going back fishing. And the sons of Zebedee, now who's that? James and John, they're going back fishing. And then it tells us two others in verse 2 of his disciples. We don't know who that may have. It may have been Andrew, may have been Bartholomew, may have been the other Simon, it may have been the other Judas, the good one. We don't know, but two of them also, 7 out of the 11 that are still alive are going back fishing. Now when it says they're going back fishing here, we're not talking about recreational fishing. We're talking back to the business of fishing that the Lord Jesus had called them out of 3 years earlier and told them to follow him. Something they had not done in 3 years. Basically, what we have here is a picture of 7 men who for some reason are beginning to become disillusioned with this thing called Christianity. They saw the resurrected Christ at least 3 weeks earlier and 2 weeks earlier to Thomas, and now they haven't seen him in a few weeks, and they're sitting around, and he has made no appearance to them. And they say to themselves, look, we got to take care of our families. We got to make some money. We got to do something. We don't know what's going on. And Peter, the leader, who was always the leader, the impulsive one, said, I'm going fishing. I'm going back to the business God called me out of. You see, 3 years earlier, if you'll turn back, keep your place here, turn back to Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, in the exact same place, the Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Gennesaret, the Sea of Tiberias, there's 3 different names, all the same place. 3 years earlier, we read this history. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw 2 brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into a sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw 2 other brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Notice the call is clear. The Lord has called these men to salvation, and he has called them to service. And this text right here says they left their ships, they left their nets, and they left their father, and they followed the Lord. When you read Luke's account and Mark's account, you find out, added to their accounts, to Matthew, they left their father in the ship with his servants and walked away from their father and served the Lord. And one of the accounts in Mark's account says they forsook all and followed him. And you know, for the next 3 years, they would never fish again. They never went back to fishing for 3 years. Now, one time, Jesus did say to Peter, take a hook, cast it into the sea, and the first fish that you see come up, you're going to find a gold coin in there, and I want you to take that gold coin, and I want you to go out and pay your taxes and mine. That was the only time there was ever a fishing story in those 3 years of public ministry. These men left their ships, left their nets, left their father, left their income, left their business, left their security, and followed the Lord. But then when we get to our story today, we see that they have now gone back to fishing. This is a picture of 7 men disillusioned with Christianity. We might call them today backsliders. We might call them carnal. They've just walked away from it. They've walked away from the Lord. Have you ever seen anybody do that? Have you ever seen anybody come to know Christ as their Savior and maybe even serve the Lord for a little while? Maybe serve the Lord in a great capacity. These men serve the Lord in a great capacity. When they forsook their ships and their nets and their father and their business, it says a very short time afterwards in John chapter 4 that these men began to make and baptize more disciples than John the Baptist. These guys, in other words, really got with it. They started getting other people saved. They started getting other people baptized. They were on fire for the Lord. They followed the Lord around for all those 3 years. They saw his miracles. They helped him feed thousands. They saw people healed, people raised from the dead, multitudes saved and baptized. It was a glorious 3 years. But then something just kind of petered out in them. No pun intended. That happens to people. That happened to me. Maybe that happened to you. Maybe you're here today, not by chance, but there used to be a time when you knew the Lord and you were serving the Lord, you were on fire for the Lord, you were involved in his church. You see, the Lord just spent 3 years especially focusing on 12 men. He had others. He had 70 other men that he sent out two by two. He had a lot of ladies that were around who were disciples of his. Thousands of people came for the food and the miracles. He mainly focused on 12 men that he was going to leave this earth and turn the entire ministry over into their hands. I mean, what a call to stewardship. The stewardship of Christianity was going to fall into the hands of 12 men. One killed himself, and now 7 out of the other 11 have gone back fishing. They've backslidden. That'd be like a church with 11 staff members and 7 of them quitting. Man, Christianity was in a bad state right here in John chapter 21. But the Lord decides to do something here, and we can learn from this in our ministry. You know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:18 that God has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That's a big, long word, but you know what that means? That means we have been given by God the ministry of trying to get people reconciled to God. That big, long word means to become friends with again. Now, the main way, there's two ways we help people get reconciled to God. Number one is we try to share the gospel with them. The Bible says, by faith in Jesus Christ's blood, we are reconciled to God. In order to be saved, you got to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood. Before we're saved, we're sinners and we become enemies of God. We are separated from God. I was an enemy of God once, a sinner. I was violating his laws, disobeying him, cursing him, and so on. I was unsaved. But then the Lord Jesus came one day and saved my soul and opened my heart and my understanding to believe the gospel. And I trusted the Lord. And it says we're reconciled by the blood of Jesus Christ. I was made friends. I'm no longer considered a lost sinner. I'm now a saved sinner, a child of God, and I've been made friends with God. But then there's times afterwards, after a person is even saved, where they can get away from the Lord. And they need to be reconciled. And we need to go after those that have backslidden, after those who have become carnal. You know, one of the most painful experiences in my life as a Christian was in my teen years. I'd gotten saved when I was around 12, 13 years of age. In my teen years, I really tried to serve the Lord. I grew up over in Orchard Park. I took my Bible to school every day. Went to the public school. I witnessed for the Lord, passed out tracts, got a bunch of my friends saved. But, you know, after about 4 or 5 years of trying to walk with the Lord in my teen years, I began to just get away from the Lord and began to start seeing faults in people and faults in church members and faults in the pastor and so on. I became disillusioned with the whole thing, and I became a backslider. Well, you got to keep your eyes off of people. You know that? You got to keep your eyes on the Lord. You'll never find any hypocrisy in him. You'll never find any fault in him. Even his worst enemies couldn't find any fault in Christ when he walked this earth. But I got away from the Lord, and especially in my senior year of high school and then off into my years while I was in the Army. And one of the most painful things that ever happened to me was during all of that time, I cannot remember one single Christian ever calling me up, coming to see me, saying, Art, we miss you, anything, nothing. Not a note, not a letter. You know, I spend my life writing letters. I probably write, I don't know, between 10 and 30 letters a week to people. Just sending little notes in the mail, letting people know I'm thinking about them from time to time, praying for them. I try to go out and visit people who have become maybe what we call absentees and so on and so forth. You know why? Because it hurts so much. It hurts so much to wonder why not one person came and said, Art, we haven't seen you in church in a while, or what are you doing, and so on and so forth. I want you to notice in this story Christ's ministry of reconciliation. This here, he's not trying to reach some lost people, as most of the book of John is about, but here he's trying to reach back some saved people and get them back into the fellowship of the saints. These are men that have gone off to fishing, gone back to business, they're backslidden, and Simon takes six others with him, and down they go, and the Lord goes to see them. Well, that's the first thing I want you to notice. Verse number 4, but when the morning was come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Notice Jesus went to see those that had gotten away from the fellowship. Or maybe today we'd say that had gotten away from church. He went to see them. I wonder maybe if the history of my life would have been a little bit different if one person had said, Art, you know, this isn't right. And you need to come back to the Lord. If one person had showed some concern. Jesus went to see them. And he saith unto them, Children, have you any meat? And they said to him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. That's one of the funniest verses of Scripture you'll ever read in the Bible, the more you think about it. These guys have been out all night long fishing. They are professional fishermen. They've caught nothing. So Jesus comes with some advice. He's on the shore and he says, just cast your net on the other side of the ship. And you'll find some. Well, you know, if I was in the ship and I was a professional fisherman, and it says right here they knew not that it was Jesus, I'd have thought, who is this lunatic on the shore giving us this advice? We have been out here all night long. It doesn't matter whether the net's here or 6 feet over here. There is no difference. But I got a feeling that maybe right about then they thought of an experience that happened 3 years earlier in Luke chapter 5. When Jesus was talking to them at the beginning of their ministry, and it said they had toiled all night and had taken nothing. And Jesus said, launch out into the deep and try it again. And you're going to get a draught of fishes. And if you remember that story, they caught so many fishes that day that their boat began to sink. And they had to beckon over their partners, and they filled their ship, and their ship began to sink. And Peter comes running into the shore and says, falls on his knees before the Lord and says, Depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. You've called the wrong guy. I'm a sinner. I'm not worthy to be in the ministry. And Jesus says to Peter, don't worry about this. Forget about these fish. You just follow me, and I'll make you a fisher of men. Now, brethren, sisters, you might think you're too bad for the Lord, but he doesn't. And if you'll just come and give your life to Christ, he'll use you the rest of your life. Doesn't matter what you've done to this point, to this day in your life, to September 19, 2010, you may feel you're the worst sinner in this room. But that's how Peter felt. But if you'll come and just give your life to the Lord will use you to live a fruitful life, and being a fisher of men, winning souls to Christ, serving God's people, serving God's church, evangelizing people out. It's amazing what God wants to do with you. So this happened 3 years earlier, and they're probably thinking, you know, we had the Lord tell us this one time after we wasted a whole night. He said, drop your net again. Let's just do it anyway. And so it says right here, in verse number 6, they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. And then all of a sudden the light comes on. In verse 7 it says, therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, that's how he always described himself. He didn't like to talk about himself. The disciple whom Jesus loved, John, saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. Here's another little funny tidbit in this story, I think. Most people take their clothes off to jump into the water. Peter puts his on to jump into the water. Why? Because the presence of the Lord causes people to put their clothes on. You know that? The presence of God's holiness teaches men and women to dress modestly and to watch their way of the dress. You know, one of the basic tenets of Christianity is you give food to the hungry, you give drink to the thirsty, you clothe the naked. You clothe the naked. And boy, it seems like when the devil gets done with some people, they end up running all around naked. Or half naked. It's like our world today. But when you come into the presence of the Lord, you put your clothes back on. And I don't know, what in the world is Simon doing naked all night here fishing anyway? What a sight that must have been. You talk about a guy who's not spiritual, but he's good and carnal, and he's backslidden. It's Simon right here. And John says, it's the Lord. Now, they're about 100 yards the length of a football field out, because it tells us they're 200 cubits. A cubit's half a man's arm, about 18 inches. They're about a football field out into the water, and he's going to swim this thing with his clothes on. It says, and the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. I'm glad Peter could swim. I'd have drowned in that one. 100 yards, man, no way. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon and bread. I want to call this Christ Roundup dinner here. This is Christ Roundup dinner. He's rounding up some men that have gotten backslidden and said, look, I want you back. You know, one of the things we can do in a ministry of reconciliation is that we can, number one, go to where they were like Jesus did here. But number two, have someone over for dinner. Take someone out to a restaurant. Invite somebody to a church social where they're at dinner. You know, just something we know about human beings. They like to eat. And it just seems like Jesus was always feeding people, multitudes, and then he'd minister to them. He'd either feed them and minister to them, or he'd heal them and minister to them. But he was always caring about the physical needs of people as well as the spiritual needs. That's what we're trying to do this morning at church. Care about your spiritual needs and your physical needs. And as soon as they were come to land, there was this fire, fish laid thereon, and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring of the fish which you have now caught. You know, let's add some of your fish to mine here. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. Do you see the gentleness here and the tenderness of Christ? We have to be careful in our ministry of reconciliation, because sometimes what we want to do is take somebody and just whack them over the head with the Bible. That never works. It never works. You know, I've noticed in churches and chapels and so on and so forth, there's always somebody in the church who feels it's their position to stand by the door with a Bible like a baseball bat. And as soon as somebody walks in that they haven't seen in a few weeks, wham, where you been? Before anyone else can minister to them, they say something derogatory, something negative to them. That's the last thing they need to hear. What they need to have is a welcome back. We're glad to see you. How you doing, friend? How you doing, brother? How you doing, sister? Is there anything in your life I can pray about with you right now? You see the gentleness and the tenderness of Christ. I mean, he had him. He had him in a backslidden state, naked out there. He could have preached to him. He could have launched. But he just said, come and die. I prepared you a meal here. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was risen from the dead. Now here we get to the meat of it. We only got a few minutes left, but it says, so when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, now he's the leader, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. Now, I want you to notice in Christ's ministry of reconciliation, he goes to those that are backslidden, he's gentle and tender with them, he has a meal with them, but then he gets around to the heart of the matter. You know what the heart of the matter is in this Christian faith? It's love. Do you love me? I want to ask you that this morning. Do you love Jesus Christ? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? This is how he began his counseling. He says these words, lovest thou me more than these? What are these? Oh, your opinion's as good as mine, I suppose. I don't know. Could have been the fish. Could have been the other six guys that were there, his friends. Do you love me more than your friends? Could have been his business. Do you love me more than your business? Could have been the income they were going to make from the business. Do you love me more than the money you can make? Do you love me more than these? Simon saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And I want you to notice Jesus says, feed my lambs. The second thing we need to stress to those that we are trying to reconcile to God is that there's something for them to do. There's something for you to do. The first thing was love. Do you love me? The Lord Jesus says, do you love me? When we're counseling with people, don't say, why don't you come to church anymore? Well, there's hypocrites there. No. That stuff's symptomatic. We need to get to the heart. Do you love the Lord Jesus? You know, when you love the Lord, when you love anyone, you want to be around them. You know, if you love your wife, you want to be around her once in a while. You love your husband, you want to be around. You love your kids, you want to be around your kids. You love your grandkids, you want to be around them. When you love the Lord, you want to be around them. And as we're trying to reconcile people back to God, we need to start there. Don't end there. Start there and say, do you love the Lord? Then why don't we get back into the Bible? Why don't you get back into prayer? Why don't you get back into fellowship? Get back in with God's people. If you love the Lord, you love his family too. Your brothers and sisters in the Lord. There's none of them perfect. But we need to stress love, first of all. Love for the Lord. Boy, that'll fix everything. I believe all of our failures are love failures. All of them. But if I love the Lord, I'm not going to have any problem reading his word every day. No problem at all. Love's going to fix that. If I love the Lord, I'm not going to have any problem getting back into my prayer life. Love will fix that. If I love the Lord, I won't have any problem with giving or stewardship or witnessing or going to church. No problem at all. Love fixes those things. You need to work on love. And then service. Feed my lambs. Peter, I've trained you for 3 years not to go back to fishing. There's a bunch of kids around town here that need to be fed spiritually. And I need you to minister to them. And he asked them the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said, Lord, thou knowest that I love me. He says, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. See, Christ focuses on love, first of all, and then on service, second of all, and says, listen, you need to love me, but second of all, you need to serve me. There's something each one of us in this room can do for God that if you don't do it, it will not get done. Nobody else can pick up the slack and take the place. You'd be amazed at what God wants to do through your life. And God will call you, and God will gift you, and God will expose to you what we call his concealed will, and someday he's going to show you, this is what I want you to do. See, when I was backslidden, it was the love of the Lord that brought me back. I couldn't believe the Lord would give me another chance. And then it was service, and I just began to serve the Lord faithfully in the church and do everything I could, and then about 4 or 5 years later, he called me to be a pastor. Now, I don't know what he's going to call. Maybe just maybe just needs you to help with banquets around the church, or just to clean the church, or teach kids, or help drive a bus. Man, we need some bus drivers. That's a fruitful ministry to bring people into Christ, to know the Lord. There's so many things. We need people who can sing, and we need people who can go to the doors that are open to us. We got nursing homes that are open to us, and the Hope Vale School up here is open to us. We need prison ministers that'll go and visit. It goes on and on. And then there's things we haven't even invented yet that we could do for the Lord. There's areas of service. Areas of service. And he says to him, "Lovest thou me?" Peter was grieved, verse 17, that he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" He said, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Now he says, "Listen, Peter, things are going to get rough for you. In fact, you're going to be a martyr for me. But I want you, in verse 19, to follow me. Love me, Peter. Serve me. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Follow me. I've got a plan for your life. Now, brethren, if you don't follow the Lord, you're going to miss God's plan for your life. And you don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. You don't want to miss God's plan for your life. It's too good. Even if it ended up giving our lives for the Lord, what better way is there to die? 37 years later, Peter wrote these words to the elders in 1 Peter 5. "Feed the flock which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock." Do you know why he said that 37 years later? Feed the flock? Because that's what he did. In John 21, the Lord said, "Feed my sheep," and for the next 37 years he obeyed the Lord. And then he said to others, "Look, I'm ready to die. The time of my decease is at hand that the Lord showed me. But we need some to pick up for me and others who will feed my lambs and feed my sheep." God got a hold of Peter's life right here in John 21. At this roundup dinner he's having on the seashore. Maybe God wants to get a hold of your life this morning. I remember my life being changed in one sermon. Just went into church backslidden. Heard one sermon, and the power of God was so great on my life that day, I walked out and made a decision I've never turned back on in 31 years. In one sermon. We're praying for you today. Maybe you've been gone fishing. Maybe there was a time you walked with the Lord. You knew the Lord, and you walked with the Lord, and you served the Lord, but then you went fishing. Today the Lord comes and speaks to you and questions your love, not in a bad way, but says, "Do you really love me?" And if you're here today and you can say, "Yes, Lord Jesus, I love you," then he'll give you something to do. He'll say, "Then serve me and follow me. Because I got a plan for your life you don't want to miss." In closing, if you look back at the last chapter, John 20 and verse 30, it says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." This is about salvation. The first reconciliation is salvation. The second is to service for those that have gone wayward. But are you saved this morning? Has there ever been a time where verse 31 became a reality to you? "These are written, the Bible is written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." Can you ever remember a moment in your life when you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and received him as your Savior, that you were born again? There is a day of salvation for everyone. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2 says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." There better be a day in your life where you remember, "I accepted Christ as my Savior." Now, you might not know the exact date. I don't. I think it was in November of 69, I think. But I remember I was there. I remember where I was standing. I remember the preacher preaching, and I remember him preaching out of John 10 and verse 9, where Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And he said, right where you're standing there, if you'd like to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, pray this prayer. And while we were standing during a gospel hymn invitation, I opened my heart and prayed and asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior. And I came into church that day with a load of guilt on my shoulders from all the sin that I had committed in my young life. And I walked out a free man, free from sin and free from the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is death. The Lord took my death penalty, paid it for me, and I trusted in Him as my Savior. I came in that day without a Savior. I left with one. I trusted Christ as my Savior. Have you ever believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? I'd like us to bow our heads and close our eyes in a word of prayer. Let's just think now about the message. I know we're going to go eat, but let's think about these things first. Not time to go yet. But first of all, there's two areas of this message today. Number one, are you saved? If not, you need to be reconciled to God. Right now, we're as sinners, we're separated from God. Our sin has offended a holy God. His wrath and His anger is revealed according to the Scriptures against those that have sinned against Him. But He also loves you and sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins, to pay your death penalty for you, to be your substitute, to shed His blood, to satisfy God's anger, and to wash away your sins. But you must open the door of your life and ask Jesus to be your Savior. No one else can do it for you. But the Bible promises, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Now, if that sounds like the desire of your heart today, even if you don't understand it completely, you know, when I get on an airplane, I don't know who the pilot is. I don't understand everything about his life. But I put my life in His hands. And I trust in Him completely that He can fly that plane and take me to my destination, even though I might not even know His name that well. You know, you might not know all there is to know about Jesus Christ today, but if you'll believe that He is the Son of God, the Savior of all mankind, and trust in Him as your Savior, He'll come into your heart right now and save you. If you'll just come with a life of sin and say, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, save me, He will. If that's the desire of your heart, then right where you're sitting, maybe you could pray something like this and say, Dear Heavenly Father, I ask You to have mercy on my soul. I pray You'd forgive me of all my sins. And I accept Your Son, Jesus Christ, as my Savior. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank You for dying on the cross for me and shedding Your blood to wash away my sins. I ask You to have mercy on me. Save my soul. I accept You as my Savior. Please give me the gift of eternal life. As you were sitting there, maybe you prayed that prayer or something like that, and God saw your heart and you meant it. You've asked Jesus to save you. I ask that nobody be looking around, but just between you and me and the Lord. I wonder if you could just at least raise your hand. Say, God knows my heart. I've asked Jesus to be my Savior. Yes, God bless you. You can put your hand down. Is there somebody else? Just put it up real quick. Take it down. Say, God knows my heart. While you were praying, I prayed. I asked the Lord Jesus to save me. Yes, God bless you. Anyone else? Anyone else? I'll not call you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to approach you afterward. Just want to know if you've asked the Lord to be your Savior. Anybody else today? Anybody else today? Father, bless now our song as we close and help us with any decisions that yet need to be made. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's turn to page 200.